Thank you, Bruce and Linda. People truly need the Lord. Turn your Bibles again to the book of Exodus, chapter 33, please. Exodus 33. One of the greatest blessings of salvation is enjoying the presence of God. One of my favorite songs, one of the courses of it, it says, "He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his very own." Just the blessings of experiencing his presence in one's life, money cannot buy and nothing can compare. Do you enjoy the presence of God? However, many believers today, though they're saved and God is present, it is not real to them. They do not have a conscience presence of God in their lives. They go to church, they sing songs, but there's a dullness, a dryness, a void in their lives. They do not experience the manifest presence of God. So this morning I'd like to talk about, I want to talk about rekindling the flame for God's presence. Rekindling the flame for God's presence. Here in chapter 33 is a very frightening verse. Well, before we go and read it again, I want to give some background about it. God concluded because of Israel's sin, God says, "You're going to go in the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you." What a frightening statement. Let me give you some background, but many of you know this story, but to see what's going on here. In chapter 32, Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. Also, the pattern to build the tabernacle so God could dwell with his people. But while he was up there, this people, Israel, began to wonder what happened to Moses. And instructed Aaron, who took his place, said, "We want you to build an idol. Build us a god that we can have a god while Moses is away." So Aaron said, "Break off your earrings, give me all your gold and silver." And he formed a god out of gold and said, "This be the god that led you out of Egypt." And they worshiped that god and offered sacrifices to that god, that idol. The latter part of chapter 32, Moses came down because God said, "You need to get down because your people are corrupting themselves. They're worshiping a false god while you're up here receiving the law of God." And in the latter part of the chapter 32, he made intercession on their behalf, asking for God's forgiveness. But look again in chapter 33 and verse 1. The four things here we see in spite of their sin. Four things we see here in spite of their sin. It's at chapter 33, verse 1. This is right after they had sinned so greatly. They're confronted by their sin, by Moses. Moses pleaded for forgiveness. And the result in chapter 33, verse 1, it said, "The Lord said unto Moses," notice first of all, in spite of their sin, Israel still had God's promise. In verse 1, God says, "Depart and go up hence, thou and thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, unto a land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it." So God kept his promise. In spite of them turning from God to idols, God kept his promise and said, "Go into the land that I promised you." They still had God's promise. They still had God's protection. Look in verse 2. "I will send an angel before thee. I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite." So they had God's promise, they had God's protection, but also they had God's provision. Look in verse 3, the first part. It said, "Unto a land flowing with milk and what?" Wow. God's promise, God's protection, God's provision. But you know what they lost? They lost God's presence. Look at the latter part of verse 3. He said, "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go in the midst of thee." Wow, what a frightening statement. God kept his promise. God provided protection and provision, but said, "I'm not going with you." What a frightening note. In other words, many people today enjoy God's protection, God's provisions, and God's promises, but they do not experience God's presence. Let me explain what I mean by this. In the Old Testament, God would come and go. He would leave his people. But in the dispensation of grace, which I believe we're living in, God dwells us in a permanent way. When you trust Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God indwells you, takes up permanent residence in your heart and life. Your body becomes his temple. And even in spite of our sin, he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there were men involved in immorality. What did he say? He said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost?" which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own. In spite of their sin, God said, I'm still with you. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we have the presence of God that is permanent, that will never change. But many, though they have the presence of his person, there's very little evidence of that in their life. So this morning I want to talk about the manifest evidence of God. In the Old Testament, in the wilderness, God's presence was evident at daytime by a cloud in the sky, protect them from the heat, and a pillar of fire at night to protect them from the cold. That was with them until they went to the promised land. So his presence was manifested by that way. And there's many ways God manifests his presence in your life. But just Israel did four things that robbed them of the presence of God. These same four things can rob us from the manifest presence of God. Don't misunderstand me. He's always with you. Nothing will rob you of his presence, but some things can rob you of the manifestation, the evidence of that presence in your life. So we're going to look at three things this morning. The evidence of God's presence, I'm assuming the thieves of God's presence, manifest presence, the evidence of his presence, and how to have his manifest presence. So let's begin in chapter 32, back in 32. Just look at the thieves that can rob us from the presence of God. First of all, direct disobedience. Direct disobedience can rob the believer of God's manifest presence. Look in chapter 32, verse 7. Chapter 32, verse 7. Israel disobeyed God. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed unto it. As a result of their sin, God said, I will not go with you. I will keep my promise, though I will protect you and I'll provide for you, I will not go with you. In chapter 33, verse 3, because they disobeyed God, they lost the manifest presence of God. This is the problem many Christians today. We have God's protection. We enjoy his provision. We claim his promises. But because of direct disobedience, we lose out on his manifest presence. Notice, for the Christian today, the loss of God's manifest presence can cause many believers to doubt their salvation. Though God is there, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes we can question our salvation because we experience very little evidence of his presence. There are two things in the Bible that gives us assurance of salvation. The first one is the promise of God. The promise of God. Keep your finger in Exodus, please. Go now to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. If you came this morning and did not bring a Bible with you, I hope you borrow one of those in front of you, under the seat in front of you. The black book is a copy of God's Word, page 1725 for those using a church Bible. When God's people do not experience or see very little evidence of God in their lives, his presence, it could cause us to question or doubt our salvation. But even in the midst of that, we have the promise of God. In 1 John 2:25, please. 1 John 2:25. And this is the what? The promise. That he hath promised us even eternal life. My friend, when you trusted Christ as Savior, the God who cannot lie promises you eternal life. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's God's promise, and God cannot lie. In fact, look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John 5:11, a familiar verse. Again, talking about God's promise to the point that we can know that we have eternal life because of his promise. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written. It was what he said right here is God's word to those that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So one of the assurances that we have of our salvation, even though we may not see much evidence of God's presence in our life, is his promise. He promised you, and I quoted the verse, I'll quote it again. I love John 10:28. Speaking to God's people, he said, I give eternal life, and you will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand. That's God's promise. And God's promise is true. However, there's another assurance of salvation. It's the presence of God. The presence of God. Look with me in 1 John chapter 4. It is also the Holy Spirit of God that gives us assurance that we belong to him. Not only the word of God, the promises in his word, the presence of God. 1 John 4:13. It said, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. Why? Because he hath given us his spirit. Romans 8:16. Many of you know this verse. And the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The spirit of God that lives inside of us will bear witness with our spirit that we are his children. So I have two forms of assurance, the promise of God and the presence of God. The Holy Spirit to us today is what the pillar of cloud in the sky and the pillar of fire at nighttime was in the Old Testament. It is our assurance. Today, however, though we have eternal security, there's many of us are not walking in joy or victory over sin. God is not real to many of us. We do not have the evidence of God's presence in our life. Let me say again, if you're saved, he is present with you. But I'm talking about evidences of that presence. Manifestation of that presence that gives us joy in the midst of the storms of life. Let's look at some consequences of disobedience. Remember, direct disobedience is a thief of God's manifest presence. When we knowingly and willingly disobey God, two things it does the Holy Spirit. First of all, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. That one inside of us that gives us assurance, we can grieve him. Go with me now, if you'll please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, page 1648. Ephesians chapter 4. Here it talks about how the believer can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians and chapter 4, please. Page 1648 for those using a church Bible. Ephesians 4:30. When a Christian willfully and knowingly chooses to do wrong, the Bible says it grieves God. God longs to manifest his presence to you, longs to bless you, and many times direct disobedience can rob us of that. And Ephesians 4, look in verse 30, please. Ephesians 4:30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, we have the presence of God until the day we get to heaven. But notice here, what is it? What sin grieves God that many times Christians do? Back, if you would please, look in verse 25. It says, wherefore, put away what? Lying. By the way, do you ever lie? You'd be surprised how many Christians lie on a regular basis. To cover up something, protect themselves, how about on your tax form? Do you ever lie? Bible says, put away lying because it grieves God. Look at the next one here. Look with me, will please, in verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Prolonged, uncontrolled anger. Anger is not wrong. But when it's prolonged and out of control, makes you do things, say things you shouldn't do, that sin, that grieves God. Another one, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Do Christians steal? Sad to say, many do. My friend, that grieves God. In fact, look at the next one. This may hit home here, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. Do you ever say things that hurt other people? Christians, many Christians don't edify, they edify. They hurt other Christians. Do you ever do that? My friend, that's sin. That grieves God. They can rob you of God's manifest presence. Not only does it grieve God, do not turn there. We can quench the Holy Spirit of God. We can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. The word quench has the idea of taking a damp rag and throwing it on hot coals to remove the heat. Sin remove the manifest presence of God in our lives. Not God himself, praise the Lord, but the manifestation of his presence. The Holy Spirit is in us to make God real to us. When we grieve or quench the Spirit of God, sometimes he ceases to be real. If God is not real to you, then you need to ask yourself if you have any rejected of any God's direct command. Did you know the Bible links God's manifest presence to the obedience of his word? The Bible links the manifestation of his presence to the obedience to his word. You said, show me, Pastor. I'm glad you asked. Go to John 14, please. John 14, page 1512. The manifestation of the evidence of God's presence in our life is linked to the obedience to his word, which means if I disobey his word, it can remove the manifestation of his presence in my life. Not his presence, but the manifestation of it. John 14, 21. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and what? Keepeth them. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And notice here, I will love him and will manifest myself to him. God will make himself known to you in a very intimate, special way as we obey the word. But that manifestation of his presence is robbed, taken away when we disobey God. The second thief of God's manifest presence, the first is direct disobedience. Number two, divided devotion. Divided devotion. Go back to Exodus, please. Back to Exodus. Divided devotion. The Jews' devotion toward the Jehovah God was divided between him and an idol they asked Aaron to make. Exodus 32, verse 1, please. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for that Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off the earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Verse 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made a molten calf and said, they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Israel had a divided devotion. God had miraculously redeemed them out of the bondage of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea, provided food for them called manna, provided water to drink. In the midst of all that, they turned from him to idols. Here's what one commentary said. It said, assuming that Moses would not return to guide and comfort them, they asked for a substitute who would go before them. And suggesting that Aaron made them gods, they were not asking for God to replace Jehovah, but a substitute, a visible, tangible object to follow. They removed their devotion from Jehovah, God they could not see, to idols, to gods they could see. Anytime we love more, serve more, or trust more, something than God becomes an idol. Do you have any idols in your life? What are the idols of believers today? I'm glad you asked that too. Go with me now, please, to Matthew. Here are some idols that are very common among God's people. These idols will rob God's people of his manifest presence. Matthew chapter 6, please. These are gods that I believe, idols that substitute the true God in the life of a believer. Just like Israel sought to substitute the God of heaven with a man-made God called an idol. Matthew 6, the first God of many believers today is material possessions. Material possessions. Quickly in Matthew 6, 19, it said, here Jesus talking to Christians, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves can break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 21, here's the key verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart, your affection, your devotion will be also. So many Christians today, many are devoted to their material possessions because it brings satisfaction and happiness. They look to the material possession only what that can, God can provide. In a sense, it becomes an idol to them. So many Christians try to keep up with the Joneses. They get a car, I'll get a new car. They get a big house, they get a bigger house. They try to keep up with the unsaved because they look to them as a means for happiness, satisfaction. And to the point, now the possessions take up so much time, they have no time for their God. They did not necessarily replace their God. They just saw possessions as a substitute for happiness in their life. Another God is financial gain. Not only material possessions, but financial gain. Look in Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, either hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon refers to financial or material possessions. Many Christians are devoted to their money because it brings assurance and security. When your money gets low, do you get insecure? You're looking to the wrong source for security. Interesting, especially for senior adults when you're on a fixed income and your income is based upon social, I ought to call it insecurity, not social security. But when it gets low and your bills are much, do you get insecure? You get upset? My friend, sometimes our money becomes a god. We look to our money as a means for assurance, for security, rather than God himself. So these are two gods that do not necessarily replace, but as a substitute to the real true God. God doesn't want a place in our lives. God despises prominence in our lives. God demands preeminence in our lives. He wants to be number one. Anything that gets more attention than God in your life, it becomes an idol. We're looking at thieves of God's manifest presence. First of all, direct disobedience. Number two, divided devotion. Number three, displaced dependence. Displaced dependence. We saw there in chapter 32 and verse 8, after they made a god, it said there, they have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, these be the gods which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. The people began to put their dependence upon the work of their hands, no longer is the dependence upon Almighty God, which brought them out of the Red Sea. Basically, here, listen carefully, go back to what we talked about before, the two gods that are prevalent today. Many Christians look to or depend upon material possessions as a source of happiness. In other words, do you look to your things you have to bring joy to your life? That becomes a god, displaced dependence. Many Christians look to their finances as a source of security, displaced dependence. I think God sometimes removes our money so we can realize he's our source of security. When we begin to depend on anything else other than God, our happiness and, for happiness and security, we lose the manifestation of his presence in our lives. The last thief. We got to move along quickly. Our time's running out. The last thief is determined defiance. Determined defiance. We saw direct disobedience, divided devotion, displaced dependence. Now, determined defiance. And I go back to Deuteronomy 32. Look in verse 9. What did God call his people? And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. What does that mean? It means obstinate, stubborn, like a horse that you want to take for a ride, becomes stiff-necked. He will not rear his head and will not yield to your direction. Many times believers do the same thing. By the way, do you ever become defiant to God? You ever deliberately disobey God? Listen carefully. Has God ever told you, led you, to prompt you to witness, and you did not? Has God ever put in your heart to serve in the church, but you did not? Has God ever prompted you to give money, but you did not? Has God laid in your heart to go to someone to apologize to, but you would not? My friend, that is deliberate disobedience. So often we justify it by doing other things that are right. Many justify the disobedience by making other sacrifices. Remember, God told Saul to completely annihilate a certain people and take all their animals and sacrifice to the Lord. You know the story? Saul kept the sacrifice, the animals, for himself. The people did. And here's what he said in 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said to Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as in sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." Many times we justify not doing this by doing something else. Lord, I didn't witness like I should have, but I'm reading the Bible over here. I didn't apologize to someone here, but I was nice to this person over here. We rationalize disobedience by other sacrifices. And God says obeying the voice is better than sacrifices. In fact, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as idolatry. So often we become very determined to fight against God, and that's a thief of God's manifest presence. Number two, we saw the thieves of God's manifest presence. Now, things that accompany his presence. Oh, there was evidences of God's presence. Go back now to Exodus 33, please. Exodus 33. Here's things that accompany God's presence. Things that will be evident in our life if God's present with us and we are obeying and serving him and honoring him with our lives. There are four of them here. In chapter 33, verse 12, look what it said here. Back look at verse 13. Here's Moses speaking to God after God told him, "I'm not going to go with you. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation is thy people." Verse 14, and he said, God said, "My presence shall go with thee." Because of intercession of Moses and the people, God changed his mind and said, "I will go with you." And what is the result of God's manifest presence? First of all, look at the latter part of verse 14. And I will give thee what? Rest. The word rest means a quiet, calm, peaceful spirit. You know, there's so much unrest in our society, which affects so many of our lives. But God says, one of the manifestations of his present life, I'll give you peace in the midst of the storm. When I was 9 years old, I lived in Clearwater, Florida. And a hurricane called Hurricane Donna went through there. And it was very devastating. In fact, I watched the roof of my neighbor's house blow off the house during the storm. And it was blowing. We were kind of scared inside our house. The roof going next. All of a sudden, the wind stopped completely. My dad said, "Boys, come on outside." And it was calm. It was the eye of the storm. Within 12 minutes, it started coming back. Went back inside. Well, I'm trying to say, in the midst of the storm around you, you can have calmness. That's a manifestation of God's presence in your life. I will give you rest, he said. Next, another manifestation of his presence is joy and pleasure. Joy and pleasure. Let me read the scripture to you for the sake of time. Psalm 16:11. David said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures evermore." The fullness means the abundance of joy. Pleasures means a delightful singing spirit. When I was a boy, I knew when my mom was happy, when I knew she was thanking the Lord, she would sing. As she mopped the floors, did dishes, she would just sing hymns. There was the evidence of God's presence in her life. That was the pleasure God gave her because of his presence. So rest, joy, and pleasure. Next, God's victorious power. God's victorious power. We're not turned there, but many of you know this verse. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he said, "That I may know him and the what? The power of his resurrection." Paul was already saved, by the way. Not saying knowing him as Savior. He wanted to know him intimately. In fact, the word knowledge is an experiential word. He said, "I want to experience his presence." God's presence, but I want to experience his presence. In the way that I might have the power of the resurrection in my life to overcome sin and temptation. That's evidence of God's presence, his victorious power. But he went on to say, and the fellowship of his suffering, the next evidence of God's presence is comforting fellowship. Comforting fellowship. In the midst of sufferings and serving the Lord, God says there's sweet fellowship. Remember the three men in the fire, the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They did not experience the presence of God until they got in the fire. And the king said, did not we cast three? Do I not see four? And the fourth one's like unto the Son of God. They experienced the presence of God in the midst of the fire. And this fellowship and suffering that God provides, that is a evidence, a manifestation of his presence. Real quickly, and we're about done. We looked at the themes of God's presence, manifest presence. We saw the things that accompany his presence. And lastly, how can I have the manifest presence of God? How can I see evidence and know evidence of he's present with me? You say, Pastor, I know he's there. God's word says that, and that's true, whether I feel it or not, whether I see it or not. But how can I have the evidence? How can I have the manifest presence of God? I'm glad you asked that too. Go back now to Exodus 33. Interesting. First of all, here's how I have it. First of all, there must be an earnest desire for his presence. There must be an earnest desire for his presence. And look at chapter 33, verse 15. Look what Moses said. Boy, I love this. After God said, I will not go with you. Then he said, I will go. Notice what he said. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not hence. God, I don't want to go anymore if you're not with me. My friend, that's how you get it. He's with you. God's word is true. That's his promise. But you need to come to a place, I don't want to live my life without the evidence of that in my life. I want to sense his presence. I want his rest. I want his joy. I want his pleasures. I want his power. I want his comfort. My friend, you come to a place, and Lord, I can't live without it. Moses said, I don't want to go on unless I have it. My friend, that's how you get it. You must realize you can't live the Christian life without it. That's what he did. We have to be earnest desire. And lastly, we must not settle for anything less. We must not settle for anything less. Lord, I want more than just your promises, more than your protection and provision. I want your presence. If a man has the manifest presence of God, he needs nothing more and should settle for nothing less. Christian, is that present manifest in your life? The pastor, I know lives in me. That's true. But is it evident? Is it evident in your life? Is it evident to others that watch your life? No wonder so many people do not come to Christ because there's no evidence of Christ in the life of a Christian. And God, when other people see the evidence of God in your life, they want what you got. So conclusion, is God real to you? Have you lost the manifestation of his presence? If you're saved, have you lost the manifest presence of God? Then ask yourself these three questions. Is there any direct disobedience? Is there any divided devotion? Is there any displaced dependence? Is there any determined defiance? Is that in your life? That's the themes of God's presence. So Christian, let's conclude by asking God to rekindle the flame for God's presence. Desiring that of God. By the way, my friend, God desires that of you. We just need to want it from him. Close your Bibles. Look up here. This morning I've been speaking to those that know Christ as Savior. Help us realize, as a believer, God is always present with us. As I said in Hebrews 13:5, when he said to you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. His presence is always there. But the question I have for you, Christian, is it evident? Is it real? Do you see any evidence of that in your life? And we saw the thieves of that evidence, and I pray that you find those in your life, that you make that right today. And long for that, desire that, as Moses said, Lord, I don't want to go on without it. That's what you need to have that in your life. But if you're here today and you're not saved, then the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. The Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And that's one thing true about every Christian. We have God's Spirit. The question, does he have you? But if you've never trusted Christ, if you want that peace, you want that joy, the pleasures of life, you want power to overcome temptation and the comfort in the midst of sorrow, my friend, God will give that to you. But it comes through Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I want to encourage you, if you never trusted Christ, so let me just share with you how you can do that. And we'll close this morning. You know, God made it so clear and so simple how to go to heaven, even a child could understand. I don't know about you, I'm a kind of simple-minded person. I need to make things simple so I can understand it. And God tells us very simply in his word, the first thing you need to understand to go to heaven, we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We all have sinned. We've all broken his laws, all transgressed against God. Number two, because we've sinned, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Because we've broken his laws, there's a penalty. There's a payment. The holy God of heaven says the soul that sinneth, it must die. And because you've broken God's laws, because you've sinned, there's a penalty to pay. And if you pay it, you have to go to hell to do it. Number three, the Bible says your good works can't save you. Your good deeds you do in life, nothing wrong with them. They will not pay for sin, will not get you to heaven. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he would save us. That we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're all sinners, we all owe penalty, and we cannot save ourselves. That's bad. Here's the good. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. The penalty of sin that you earn, that you owe to a holy God, Jesus paid in your behalf. As your substitute, he died in your place, paid your sin debt, he was buried, and he rose again. And God offers you eternal life at his expense. Through the price he paid and the work he accomplished, God said, I'll forgive you, and I'll give you a home in heaven. Isn't that great? So salvation is not obtained by trying, but by trusting. It's not gained by working, but by relying upon Christ. It's not gained through doing anything, but resting upon that which Christ has done. And if you look to Christ and trust him and him alone as your Savior, God said, I'll forgive you and I give you eternal life. What good news that is. And the moment you do that, the Spirit of God indwells you. Your body becomes his temple. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he wants to manifest his presence in your life. And he'll do that for you too. Let's bow together, please. As our heads bowed and eyes are closed, Christian, is God's presence evident in your life? Has your life become dull and drab and just something's missing and the reality of his presence is no longer there? I would encourage you, if you look to the things that caused Israel, caused God to leave Israel, to find them in your life. And if you see any of those, make it right here tonight, today. And come to the place in your life, Lord, I cannot go on without you. I don't want to go on without you. I need your presence. I need the evidence that in my life to be able to move on with my Christian life. Why not right now where you're at, talk to God and settle that today. If there's something in your life that's removed his evident presence, make that right. Scripture said if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all righteousness. And leave here with the attitude, Lord, I don't want to go on without your presence. Though I know you're there, I want it evident in my life. I want the manifestation of your presence seen in my life. I want to experience that today. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many say, Pastor, I am a Christian, but I don't see evidence of God in my life. I know he's there. The Bible says so. I believe the Bible. But Lord, but Pastor, I've lost the evidence of it. Would you pray for me this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes closed. Raise your hand, please, so I can pray for you. Yes, yes. Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me. I don't have the evidence in my life. I want that. I don't want to go on without it. Please pray for me. Anyone else? If we go on. Heads are bowed and eyes still closed. Maybe here today and you never trusted Christ as your Savior. There's never been a time in your life that you realize that you're a sinner, deserving the judgment of God, and you could not save yourself. And you have never called upon the Lord to save you. You've never trusted him to be the one who died for you to take you to heaven when you die. Why not do that right now? You can talk to God, get the whole matter, the issue settled. And right here today, before you leave the service, you can have the assurance, the promise of a God that cannot lie, eternal life. Why not talk to God and just maybe say something like this? Just say, Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe that your son, Jesus, was punished in my place. I believe when he died for me. I believe he was buried and he rose again. And right here today, the best I know how, I'm trusting Christ to be my Savior. Realizing I cannot save myself, I'm trusting Christ to save me, forgive me, and to give me eternal life. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, did you trust Christ as your Savior? Did you talk to him and place your dependence upon him to be your Savior? If you did, I'd like to know that. I want to pray for you also. So with heads bowed and eyes are closed, no one look around. If you trusted Christ today, would you simply raise your hand so I can pray for you this morning? Anyone at all? God bless you. I see your hand. Put your hand down. Anyone else? Pastor, I made sense. I've trusted Christ. You pray for me also. I've trusted Christ today as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Here's my hand, Pastor. That made sense. I trusted Christ too. Would you pray for me? Dear Father, two people indicated by the hand that they prayed to receive Christ as Savior. Now heaven's their home. The Holy Spirit has indwelt them. Their body become your temple. They're born again by the Spirit of God. And Father, we rejoice for the decision that they made. I pray they would share that with others. Father, many hands among your people were raised, indicating they do not have the manifestation of your presence in their life. They acknowledge that you're there, but they want the joy, the peace, the comfort, the power that only you can bring. I pray, Father, they make that right with you and leave here determined, I will not live any longer without it. I need your presence as Moses desired of you. Father, help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.